our guests. We do have a class of kids from birth all the way to sixth grade at this time. Younger ones right out here in the building, and then everyone preschool up through sixth grade out in the Family Life Center that we call the ARC. Again, kids, we're glad that you're here. Parents, grandparents, good job getting your kids here, the greatest gift that you can give to them. We also have shepherds, spiritual leaders of the church that are here to pray for you during the sermon time, starting right now. If you need prayers of thanksgiving, prayers for guidance, prayers of confession, whatever it may be, then two of our shepherds and their wives will be out in this hallway to my left. We're going to continue our series on the origins of the monarchy in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Samuel. Today we'll be in chapters 9 and 10 as Israel gets the king that they so desired. But before we get to chapters 9 and 10, let's look at this review of where we were last week.
Last week on The Crown. After possessing the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, the people of Israel face ongoing oppression from aggressive neighboring nations, including their arch nemesis, the Philistines. This continued for over four centuries during the period of Old Testament history known as the Age of the Judges. Judges were men and women who would come to the rescue of the Israelites and provide military and spiritual support. Notable judges were Deborah, Gideon, and Samson. This period of history was marked by a cycle of disobedience, a cry to God for help, deliverance from a judge, a period of peace, and then a spiral down back to disobedience. Eventually, a man arises that captures national recognition, Samuel. He is an unparalleled spiritual and military leader that ushers in a quality of life the Israelites have not enjoyed since possessing the Promised Land. But like all men, Samuel ages, and with his death imminent, the nation looks to his sons to carry the torch of leadership. But his sons are not worthy. They are greedy, dishonest, and ungodly men, unfit to lead God's people. Seeking security and prosperity, the leaders of Israel demand that Samuel establish a monarchy just like all the other nations. They want a king, and they want one now. Seeing this as a rejection of the kingship of Yahweh, Samuel at first balks at the idea, but after consulting with God, Samuel yields to their demand. Israel will have a king.
All right, chapters 9 and 10 are going to be the story of how Israel gets a king, and it is one of the oddest stories of the rise of a king that you will ever read. I'm not going to read through that whole passage. You can read that at home, but let me give you a summary of how all of this falls out. In chapter 9, we're introduced to a man by the name of Kish. He is a tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin is the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and actually Benjamin has some skeletons in the closet. They don't have the most notable past. They have a checkered past. And already with this introduction, we're wondering, how is this going to work out? Well, we're introduced to this man of Kish. He's a man of wealth, a man of substance, and he has a son whose name is Saul. He is described as handsome and tall. Handsome and tall. He has everything that you would think a king would look like. Well, Kish sends his son Saul out on a mission with one of his servants. He's lost some donkeys, and so Saul has to go try to find his father's donkey. And so they wander throughout the territory there, searching the countryside. No luck whatsoever. This guy can't even track a bunch of donkeys. Saul wants to give up, thinking that his father is going to be worried about him. But then his servant comes up with a creative idea. Not Saul. The servant is the one who is problem solving. Another indication that Saul may not be up to this task. But the servant says, hey, in the city nearby, here there's a prophet of God, a seer, and everything he says comes to pass. Why don't we go to the city and see what he has to say for us? Saul kind of objects at that. He says, well, you know, if I'm going to go see a prophet, I need to bring a gift, and I didn't bring anything out with me. Well, the servant has a solution. I've got some money, no worries. We can go see this prophet and give him the appropriate gift as well. So they come to that city, and they encounter some women who are collecting water. And they ask about the prophet. And they say, you're in the right place. The prophet is here. He's going to be here any minute now. In fact, we're planning this big banquet, this big feast, and we can't start this feast until the prophet comes because he is the one who's going to bless the food. Well, the prophet, of course, is this noteworthy figure, Samuel. And Samuel has already been told by God about this encounter he's going to have with Saul. A day before, God had revealed to Samuel, you are going to encounter this man, and he is going to be the ruler over Israel, and you'll meet him in the city. So Saul and Samuel, they do meet. Samuel invites Saul to this banquet, this meal that's being prepared in the city. And lo and behold, Saul finds out that he is the guest of honor. Samuel tells Saul, don't worry about the donkeys. Everything's going to be okay. They are safe and sound. You are the one, Saul, that the nation has been longing for. All of this seems to take Saul by surprise, but he stays the night. Samuel says, we'll talk later. You get a good night's sleep, and then we'll work out some of the details here. The next day, Samuel sends the servant away. He wants to have this private meeting with Saul. And during that private ceremony, Saul is going to anoint with oil. This is what they did in the ancient Near East to designate leaders. They would anoint them with oil. Samuel anoints Saul with this oil and declares him as the ruler of the nation. In case Saul has any questions, whether or not this prophet knows what he's talking about, he says, as you go away, three things are going to happen to you. One, you'll be met by two men, and they'll reaffirm to you that the donkeys have been found, and your father is now worried about you. A second thing will happen. You'll meet three men, and they're going to offer you two loaves of bread. And then a third thing's going to happen. As you continue along your way, you're going to be met by this procession of prophets, and the spirit of the Lord Saul is going to fall upon you. You will be changed into a different person, and you will become a prophet like these prophets that you encounter. Well, Samuel sends him away, and he says, I'll meet you again in 7 days. All of those things happen just like Samuel said. We get into chapter 10 there. After an undisclosed period of time, Samuel calls this national meeting at Mizpah. This is the day when Samuel is going to publicly anoint Saul as the ruler of Israel. So to determine who the ruler is going to be, Samuel is going to draw lots. You can just imagine all of the anticipation. And again, this drawing of lots was something that was not uncommon in the ancient Near East, either to discern God's will or, in this case, to identify who the king, who the ruler is going to be. So Samuel draws the lots, and the lot falls to the tribe of Benjamin, and then it trickles down to the clan that Kish belongs to, and then to the family of Kish, and then, drum roll, please. The lot falls upon Saul. Saul is to be the ruler. Saul, you are to be the ruler. But Saul is nowhere to be found. No one knows where Saul is. And so they inquire of the Lord, where is this man who is to be the ruler of Israel? And they find Saul hiding among the supplies. And so they pull Saul out in front of the people, and Saul is anointed. And Samuel brings out this man, Saul, and he says, look at this specimen. He is taller than all the other people. He is just exactly the king that you are looking for. Samuel says this, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Israel has the king that they so desire. Is that not the most bizarre origin of a monarchy that you have ever heard? One commentator says it this way. He says, 1 Samuel 9 depicts the comical choosing of Saul as the king of the people, the king the people wanted. This story reads like a comedy rather than a dignified tale of heroism, class, and valor. Another commentator says this. This is hardly an auspicious beginning for a ruler in the making. What's this story trying to tell us? What do we learn about God? What do we learn about people? Number one, in all of this, we understand that even though the people are demanding for a king, God is in total control of everything that's happening. This story is about Samuel. This story is about Saul. This story is about the initiation of the monarchy. But more than that, this story is about how Yahweh, the God of Israel, is directing the affairs of this nation. God is making all of these things happen. This is so different from our political process, isn't it? We want a president. What is it, 2023? Next year we'll have a presidential election. Man, we'll have people that are just, they'll make a public declaration that they are want to be nominated for president by their party, and then there'll be all this, these ads, all of these slick presentations, all of these speeches filled with all of these promises. We'll be watching television, on social media, all over the internet. All of these candidates will be before us. I mean, we will know who wants to be the president of the United States. But in this case, there are no vote for Saul stickers. There is no campaign manager. In fact, Saul doesn't even seem like he wants the job, does he? But God is behind the scenes. God is orchestrating the whole process. The donkeys get lost. How convenient was that? Saul goes to find the donkeys. How convenient is that? God reveals to Samuel that he's going to meet Saul after this weird series of events. Who's behind that? Samuel just happens to be nearby in the city. Samuel knows today. Everything that Samuel says about the meeting of the different people after Saul leaves, all of this happens. This is obviously God is in control. God is orchestrating this selection of king. Now, we may wonder why Saul is chosen. And as the story plays out, we're going to say, what in the world was God thinking about? We may question God. We may wonder why God does what he does. Because Saul demonstrates zero capability as a leader, but there is no doubt that Saul is the man that God has chosen for the job. We may doubt sometimes, don't we? We may wonder why things are the way that they are, and many times we don't know the answer, but the answer is never God has lost control. God is in control of this selection. All right, the second thing we learn is God is working through the mundane. This all started with some lost donkeys. But God uses these lost donkeys to bring about the coronation of the first king of Israel. See, God is not above that. God uses ordinary circumstances in life to do extraordinary things. Listen to this observation from another commentator. He says, an awareness that God is at work in the world today should make believers more sensitive to his unexpected and unseen influence in our everyday lives. Not that we should look for the spectacular and miraculous around every bend, but we should recognize and acknowledge his work in our own lives and in those around us. His servant were casually looking for his father's lost donkeys when God unexpectedly visited him through the prophet. Abraham was resting by the entrance to his tent when God paid him a visit, Genesis 18. Moses was pasturing sheep when God came and called him to service, Exodus chapter 3. God does not miraculously send us a prophetic word every day or meet us in a burning bush. Nevertheless, we should learn to be faithful while attending to the routine, the ordinary, and the familiar. For in these, God often leads and directs his people. You see, God just uses ordinary events to bring us to this point in the history of Israel. You may feel like your life is mundane. You get up every day, you go to the same job, you have the same routines. You may think that your job is nothing more than looking for lost donkeys. Do you feel that way sometimes? As you're just spinning your wheels? But the story reminds us that God uses the ordinary rhythms of life to bring him glory. So the ordinary course of your life, God can use you in the lives of people that you are working with to bring glory to him, to communicate to him, to let your light shine to those people, to people in your neighborhood that you see every day. God can use those ordinary, those chance meetings with those people to glorify God, to bring across his purposes, strangers that cross your path. You never know how God is working, so don't think that God can't use your mundane life to bring him glory. There was a monk back in the 17th century, just simply known as Brother Lawrence. His job in the monastery was very non-spiritual. He washed dishes. And so you can imagine, at times, he may have felt a little unproductive just going about washing the dishes. He wrote this book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And let me read to you some observations about some conclusions that he came to as he lived out his mundane life just washing dishes. Brother Lawrence thought it was a shame that some people pursued certain activities, which he noted they did rather imperfectly due to human shortcomings, mistaking the means for the end. He said that our sanctification does not depend as much on changing our activities as it does on doing them for God rather than ourselves. I'm going to read that part again. He said that our sanctification does not depend as much on our changing our activities as it does on doing them for God rather than for ourselves. The most effective way Brother Lawrence had for communicating with God was to simply do his ordinary work. He did this obediently out of a pure love for God, purifying it as much as was humanly possible. He believed it was a serious mistake to think of our prayer time as being different from any other. Our actions should unite us with God when we are involved in our daily activities, just as our prayers unite us with him in our quiet devotions. God can use your boring, mundane life to bring him glory. God may be working in those boring, mundane rituals that you're a part of to bring him glory. God does that over and over and over again. And I think Jesus teaches that, doesn't he? To recognize that even the simple things that we do in life are done to glorify him. You know the story of the parable in Matthew chapter 25, the sheep and the goats are separated. The sheep are commended for their obedience. They're welcomed into the eternal kingdom. The goats are condemned because they didn't respond properly. What made the distinction between the sheep and the goats? Jesus says the sheep just did simple things like visiting people in prison, like seeing someone who needed clothes and clothing them, like seeing someone who was sick and inviting them in, seeing someone who was lost or a stranger and say, hey, come on in, I'll take care of you. Because he says, a person who is really kingdom-minded, a person who understands that God works in the ordinary and the mundane, is a person who does these things to the glory of God. And Jesus will say, as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, if you give someone a cup of cold water in my name as my disciple, you're not going to lose your reward. We need to live out our boring, mundane lives. I'm not saying that all of you are boring, mundane, but most of you are. Most of my life is just boring and mundane, but we live it out to the glory of God, expecting God to use those activities as a way to glorify him. Paul reaffirms this. He says, and whatever you do, in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, you never know when a day that starts out looking for donkeys turns into a coronation ceremony. So people, be faithful even in the mundane. And while you're looking for your donkeys, be on the lookout for God. A third thing we learn from the story is that God empowers Saul. Again, Saul doesn't seem to be really qualified for this job. He doesn't seem to really be seeking out this job. He's hiding during the coronation ceremony. He doesn't have the training. He may not even have the desire. But we'll see throughout this whole story that God is empowering Samuel. In verses 6 and 7 of chapter 10, these verses kind of jump out at you as you're reading it, don't they? It says, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you. This is Samuel talking to Saul. And you will prophesy with them. And you will be changed into a different person. You see, Samuel says, Saul, I get it. I understand. You don't expect this. You didn't know this was going to happen. And you may have the looks for the job, but you may not have the desire for the job. You may not be qualified. But let me tell you, when God calls you to something, he's going to empower you to be that person. And so God is not setting Saul up to be a failure here. That's one misinterpretation of this whole story, because as the weeks unfold and as we see the story, Saul falls miserably short time and time again. But that's not God's intention. God's intention is to empower Saul to be the ruler, to be the leader that this nation needs. And if Saul doesn't succeed, it's not because God is not giving him the chance. It's not because God is not empowering him. He says, my spirit is going to come upon you. You will be a different person. Now, in the Old Testament, we see this a lot in the book of Judges, where the Spirit comes upon these different judges, like Samson. Samson is hardly a model for our behavior, but at times the Spirit of God comes upon Samson, and he's able to do these miraculous feats of strength to free the people from their enemies, especially the Philistines. So we see that often in the period of Judges, but in the New Testament, we see the Spirit working in a different way, that the Spirit comes down and fills all people. And this is the prophecy that Peter refers to in Joel. It comes to everyone, the men and women, slaves and free, everyone is going to receive the Spirit of the Lord. And so in the new covenant, in the way that we live, the Spirit that empowers Saul, or that God wants to empower Saul, is the same Spirit that's given to each and every one of us. You have the Spirit of God. So if you are struggling, if you're not living up to God's call on your life, it's not because God is not empowering you. You have the Spirit of God. I love these two verses. These are all just so encouraging to me. I've used them over and over again in the years that I've preached you. 1 John 4:4, John is talking about, I know we live in this world where Satan has a lot of power and Satan has a lot of influence, but you've got to understand that as influential and powerful as he is, there is someone within you, perhaps a reference to the Holy Spirit, God himself and the Holy Spirit being within us. He says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You are empowered. You have the Spirit of God. Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, talking to a people who feel overwhelmed by the persecution and the pressure of living under the Roman government, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Saul is feeling overwhelmed at this point, I sense. He's feeling helpless. He's feeling unprepared. And so many times, don't you feel the same way? But when you feel overwhelmed by temptation, no, you are not. You have the Spirit of God. When you feel helpless in your spiritual life, you are not. You have the Spirit of God. If you feel unprepared to live out God's call in your life, you are not. God has given you his Spirit. You have the Spirit of God. You have it. God is not setting you up for failure. God is setting you up for success. Look also at verse 9 of chapter 10. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. God changed Saul's heart. And maybe this is where it's all at. Maybe this is it. Because so many times in our lives, we think, God, if you would just choose, if you would just change this person, then I can live out your will for my life. If you could just change that person. Or God, if you could just change this circumstance that I find myself in. If that can change, hey, I'm all in. Or if you can just change my job, if you can just make changes there, then I'll be able to live out your will for my life. But maybe it's not all those things that need to change. Maybe it's your heart that needs to change about that person. Maybe your heart needs to change about that circumstance. Maybe your heart needs to change about your Maybe your heart needs to change about yourself. Instead of telling yourself, I'm a victim, I can't do it, there's no resisting this temptation, I have no choice. Maybe our heart needs to change about ourselves. We will feel overwhelmed, helpless, and unprepared, and in some ways we are, but God is saying to me through this story, and maybe communicating to you, God may be saying, give me your heart, and let's see what we can do with this. And that's what he's saying to Saul. Saul, I'm going to change your heart. And if you'll just consistently allow me to change your heart, then I can take you, this seemingly irresponsible, can't find donkeys, has no solution to problems, who is terrified of the situation I find myself in. Saul, if you just consistently let God change your heart, then God can do things for you that you didn't think that he could ever do things for you. So let's bow in a word of prayer. And let's just process this strange story. And how is God speaking to you? I'll suggest some things that I needed to hear from this story. And in the prayer, I'll suggest them to you as well. But let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you today and we encounter this story. And Father, this story is in Scripture because it needs to be in Scripture. It's because people need to hear it. The people then, people throughout history, people now, people here, me, everyone here needs to hear this story. And so, Father, we pray that we would be convicted as we read this to just be reminded that you're in control. And Father, we look at our lives, we look at this world, and we think, what in the world's going on? We don't understand. We wonder. We wonder at the world, we wonder at our country, we wonder at a lot of things, we wonder at our family, we wonder at ourselves. I mean, we have all these questions about you, and Father, sometimes there's just no answer whatsoever. We don't know. We don't know why you're doing what you're doing, but Father, keep us from coming to the conclusion that whatever is happening is because somehow you've lost control. You have not lost control. You send donkeys out to get lost. You put prophets in towns where they need to be. You send men bringing bread where they need to be bringing bread. You bring prophets in the way of us to confirm your word. Father, this story just reeks of you orchestrating everything in this story. You are in control. And so, Father, just help us to live in this awareness that you're there. You're working. You're present. And Father, help us. Father, sometimes we look at our lives, and it's so boring, it's so dull, and we just get up, we do the same thing day after day, and we live a life, and we let days go by, and we don't even think about how you may have been using just the mundane circumstances of our life to bring you glory. And we encounter people, and we just walk by them. We have opportunities to serve, or to be generous, or to speak a word of truth into people's life. And just because this is just... Nothing's happening here. My life means nothing. Father, that is the furthest thing from the truth. And Satan wants us to think that our jobs are meaningless. He wants us to think that our routines cannot be used by you. He wants us to think that the people that we have relationships, well, they're just coming and going in our lives. Father, help us see the story. And it is just, it's miraculous. It's providential. And Father, help us just to be reminded that you can use opportunities like this. Maybe not every day, we don't know. But Father, if we're not looking, then you're never going to use any day to do these things. And so, Father, help us to get up every day with this hopeful expectation. This may be the day that my mundane life is just transformed into something that is spectacular. Father, I may be out going about my business, whatever it may be, doing the same thing that doesn't seem to have anything to do with glorifying you. And lo and behold, bam, you show up. And there's an opportunity for us to serve you. And sometimes, someday we'll look back and we'll say, man, God, you used that? I can't believe you used that to bring glory to you. And so, Father, help us to see every day, every moment, you're working in those moments. And Father, help us not to give into despair over what we think are boring in mundane lives. Father, you're working. You're working right now. You're working today. Father, there's someone that may have stumbled in here, not even, you just get up and go to church, and we just do it. Father, you're present here. You're speaking to people right now. Father, you're powerful. You're working in all circumstances. And Father, we pray that we may give you our heart totally. Father, we know that we're unqualified. We know that we're overwhelmed. We know that we are powerless without you. But Father, with you, you have this being, this presence, this spirit that you've put in our lives that is empowering us and changing us. And Father, as the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Saul, oh, the things he could have done. Oh, the things he could have accomplished. Father, most of us know the story that Saul, that spirit is going to leave him. But Father, it's not because you didn't want that spirit there. It's because Saul rejected you as his king. And so, Father, we pray that you may change our hearts. Whatever, there's circumstances going on right now in this group or people, there's lack of forgiveness, grudges, anger, hatred that we have towards people, and we're just waiting. God, change those people when really, Father, help us to focus on our heart. Father, there are circumstances right now that people find themselves in, and it's frustrating and it's difficult. And Father, sometimes we just get obsessed. Just change that, and I'll be good. When Father, help us to enter into those circumstances, and Father, give us a new heart. Make us a new person. Father, even within ourselves, we believe the lies of Satan. You're no good. You're a sinner. You can't change. That's just the way you are. There's no hope for you. And Father, sometimes our heart needs to be changed about ourselves. Father, help us to know that we are loved by you. We are created by you. Your Spirit empowers us. And so, Father, when you set us to a task, help us to know that you are empowering us, that your Spirit is purifying us, that we are forgiven, that we are loved, that we are your children. And Father, just help us every day of our lives just to embrace that newness that you bring to us, this power and this ability that you give to us. Father, thank you for this story. As silly and as ridiculous as it may be, it reminds us of your power, reminds us of your control, it reminds us of your providence, of your working, and it reminds us that you want our hearts. And when we give you our hearts, only you know what you can do through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's stand together and sing this song as we commit ourselves to